Well, it's getting to be that time of year again. No, I don't mean necessarily the holiday season. I mean it's hunting season. It's that time of year when men and women go out into the woods hoping to see something, longing to see something, even going to where they've seen something before, trusting that it'll be there. And it doesn't happen. I had that happen yesterday. I was at a spot where I was sure I would see something, and I saw almost nothing. That's just the nature of it. That's why they call it hunting, not shooting, by the way. And it reminded me of something that goes along with the holiday season. Because we said something last week. We talked about the cliche that we just follow our heart. Well, we discovered that that's really horrible advice. And especially given the condition of our heart, and that we would be far better off if we followed a better guide, God Himself. But that concept may lead us to another pitfall, another false conclusion, that our heart and our mind should have no say in anything in our life, that we should be simply removed from this entire process of decision making, that we shouldn't follow anything, and that God expects simply blind faith, like many hunters are right now. That God expects that in our spiritual life. We get this concept that God expects blind faith. And I've heard this in many ways. You know, you just got to believe. God just wants you to trust Him a little bit more. Things like that. And we might be under the impression that God, when we come to Him, God simply expects us to check in our minds and hearts at the door. That they don't matter in this whole process. That if we doubt Him at all, we better watch out. He'll strike us down. Well, good news is, if you're like me and you struggle with it, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does not express that at all. Now, this, like many of the other phrases that we've looked at, they're erroneous phrases that have crept into the church and the culture that sound biblical. They might even have a grain of truth to them and a little bit of biblical backing. In fact, many of them do, but we need to clarify them. And we certainly need to address where they disagree with Scripture, because many of them do. Now, as I said, this phrase is not without biblical backing, especially when Jesus Himself says in John 20, verse 29, He says to Thomas, after He appears to him and Thomas goes, "Oh, now I believe You've raised from the dead." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen Me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Well, if people who don't see are blind and it's about believing, is Jesus commending blind faith here? Is that what He is driving for? And we could easily get that impression from this verse, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because John goes on in the very next verse to tell us something about why he's including this whole ordeal in his gospel. Remember the three rules of getting the Bible right. Context, context, context. This is written in a literary context, a cultural context, and a historical context. And when we understand all three contexts, usually it shines a light on those passages of Scripture that are hard to understand. So in the very next verse, John says something. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that..." He's giving you His motive for writing the whole book. "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Why did John include the evidences of the miracles in his book? So that you would believe. Not because of blind faith, but because of evidenced faith. That there would be proof, and to prove to you that Jesus really is who He says He is. And if God is expecting evidenced faith for the most important decision we could make in life, whether or not Jesus is going to be Lord of our life, goodness, what else should we have blind faith in? Nothing. The whole reason that John wrote this gospel is so that he could prove to his readers who Jesus was, and that evidence would bring them to believe in Him and to be rescued from eternal damnation. But we do have to address the grain of truth behind this. There's some biblical backing that if we understand it correctly, Jesus is not talking about blind faith. He is talking about faith based on the evidence of the Gospels. But the grain of truth is that everyone has blind faith. Absolutely everyone has blind faith. Maybe you're watching this and you're like, look, I don't even believe in religion stuff. You have blind faith too, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Because blind faith is trusting in something without any evidence. It's been described as a leap in the dark, a giving over of oneself to something despite its questionable foundation. And look, let me just declare it straight off. God doesn't necessarily expect that kind of faith. Especially not when we see it in the stories throughout Scripture. But everyone does have blind faith just by nature of our current condition. Because Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now you might take this as just describing what faith does. I take it more as describing what faith is, because it says faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Are you convicted about things? Are you convinced of something that you don't necessarily have evidence for? For instance, that your football team is the best one. Do you really have the evidence for that? Do you have the Steelers record that we have right now? No? Then you're not the best one. If you are the Steelers, you have all the evidence you need. But on top of that, it describes faith as evidence and the substance of things not seen. So anything that we do not see that we have a belief about, it is by nature a blind faith. Can you see atoms? No, you can see evidence of atoms. You can see microscopic proof that they exist, but as of yet, you don't see it. Do you see your DNA? I don't, yet I believe my DNA exists because I do. But what about when it comes to the things of faith? Look, let's just take one specific case study. Belief in the existence of God. Either you believe he exists, you believe he does not exist, or you believe you can't know or don't know if he exists. Okay, let's take the obvious one. To believe God exists, do we see God here and now? No. Can I touch God here and now? No. So thus it takes some amount of blind faith to believe that God exists. Maybe the answer is that God doesn't exist. Since we can't touch him, since we can't feel him, he doesn't exist. Well, number one, you have to have blind faith that everything that exists you can taste, see, smell, or measure. You have to have blind faith in that. You have to have blind faith in your senses that everything that can be sensed, you are sensing. Which, by the way, you can't see x-rays and you can't see infrared, and yet it exists. You cannot touch certain things. You cannot touch love. You cannot touch anger, and yet you know it exists. You have to have blind faith in those things. Now, maybe the answer is the via media, the one in between that, okay, maybe God exists, maybe he doesn't, but I can't know, or I don't know. Well, you have to be pretty convinced that your experiences are accurate and that you are interpreting them accurately, that everything to be experienced, you have experienced, and thus you would have all knowledge. See, in reality, for us to be able to say that there is no God, or I don't think there is a God, we would have to be able to sense all things, spiritual as well as physical. We would have to be everywhere, because perhaps God exists in those places that you are not. And we would have to know all things. We would have to know everything about all time. So we would have to be omniscient, eternal, omnipresent, and all-powerful. In other words, we would have to be God in order to say that God doesn't exist. So let's be honest. It takes a whole lot more blind faith to believe God doesn't exist than it does to believe he does exist. So in a way, this statement is true, because all faith, by its definition, is blind. In a way, it's just about something that is not seen yet. But just because faith has to do with those things that are unseen doesn't mean that it can have nothing to do with what is seen. That it can't have evidence behind it. We had evidence this morning that our technology would work. Unfortunately, some of it is failing. So for those of you not on Facebook right now, I'm so sorry. We're being censored. Go figure. We are working with our technology that we are trusting that it'll work. Sometimes it fails. But we know that the piano has never failed us. The guitar never failed us. The lights, for the most part, have not failed us. We have that evidence behind it. So anything that we do not immediately perceive, we have faith in. So there is a portion of it that is blind. But it doesn't mean that this is what God is expecting of us. It just means that that's the nature of faith. Because as soon as we start seeing or perceiving something that is immediately ready and available to us, faith ceases to operate, and now it's simply observation. See, it's confidence in the unseen and the uncertain. You set your alarm to wake up in the morning, even though you're not guaranteed tomorrow. That's faith. You start your car and start driving, trusting that the brakes are going to stop you once you accelerate. That's faith. You go to work, trusting that your company will pay you. That's faith. Or a few days ago now, you dug into a Thanksgiving feast, trusting you wouldn't get food poisoning. That's faith. Things that you don't see, but you have confidence in because it hasn't failed you yet. All faith is, by its very definition, blind. Everyone has it. Our only option is who or what we are going to have faith in. In ourselves, in experts, or in something greater and far beyond God. Is that what God has in mind for us? Is that all God has in mind for us? Blind, unquestioning, tacit faith? Well, no. Actually, the faith in God is the least blind of all of them. We already discussed how you know God exists and trusting in Him, but it goes even beyond that. God has actually revealed Himself to us. Romans 1:20 says this, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So they are without excuse. God is invisible, but His traits, His character qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, they are clearly seen in what we see in creation. Look, creation is highly organized. And as far as I can tell, I've got some kids, and their rooms are not organized until they organize them. My office is not organized. My thoughts for this message are not organized until I sit down and force it all to be organized. See, you don't have organization without an organizer. Or take, for instance, we already talked about our DNA that we believe exists even though we don't see it. The amount of information in our DNA would overflow the pages of the Encyclopedia Britannica. That much information included in one piece of our organisms, DNA. That much information, it is literally the book of life, it has been called. And yet, to believe that it happened all by circumstance. Imagine I just had every letter in the alphabet 1,000 times over and just threw it up in the air, and that's what came out as this sermon. Would you believe that? No, and this is just a little bit of information. Same thing would happen with DNA. God is clearly seen as creator, organizer, and informer in creation. This is far from blind. Yes, we have faith in God, but that faith is far from blind. We have evidence everywhere. God has revealed Himself as well through Scripture, not only creation. In the Bible, we read of God speaking to the patriarchs and the prophets of the Old Testament. His presence, His Shekinah glory moves with the Israelites as they are in exile in the wilderness with a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day, and then the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. It's seen with eyewitnesses. He gave us Scripture so that we might know Him and come to trust in Him. It's all about him. I mean, prophecies that come true, thousands of prophecies that have come true specifically. That tells us something about God. But nowhere does God's revelation of himself come in more clearly than in this time of year, when God came in the flesh, when he became human, when he revealed himself through the person Jesus Christ, God the Son, come to earth. He's God incarnate, the Word with flesh on it. Jesus reveals to us the glory and character of God. And because he rose from the dead, which that's another holiday, that's Easter. Because he rose from the dead, that validates everything that he said. Because now he has been given divine control over the most powerful force in the universe. That is God revealing himself. He is revealed to us to himself in creation, in Scripture, and in the person of Jesus Christ. Our faith couldn't be farther from being blind. It's all around us. It is always before us if we will simply open our eyes to look for it. Does God expect us to have blind faith? Well, the faith in God is the least blind, but no. God doesn't expect blind faith. God expects focused faith. God wants focused faith. We often think of concepts like love and faith as being totally blind or ignorant of its object. But I think if we read Scripture thoroughly and faithfully, it gives us a different picture. Faith in God is not blind. It is focused, sharply focused on its object, God. First and foremost, God calls us to love him with all of our minds. Jesus is asked, what is the greatest command? And Jesus says this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. If you're loving God, you're having faith in him. If you're having faith in him with your mind, goodness, it can't be blind faith. There has to be a brain engagement with this whole process of information and knowledge. God consistently reminds his people of his prior work to encourage faith in his future fulfillments of his promises. Think about this. Jacob, God's chosen man, could have chosen Esau, but God chose Jacob. And Jacob is facing Esau. They have been separated for years because of a family feud between the two of them. And he's thinking Esau's about to kill him. On the night before, God shows up and wrestles with Jacob. Why? Why would God wrestle with Jacob before this event? To remind him, Jacob, I was faithful to your grandfather Abraham. I was faithful to your father Isaac. I'll be faithful to you too. You may struggle with me, but I will still be faithful. Or what about this? Israel, after being brought out of slavery in Egypt, they are on the border of the promised land and they are about to enter in. And Joshua rehashes for them everything that God has done while they were in Egypt, while they were in the wilderness. Why? So that they would have an informed faith focused on the God who delivered them from the most powerful nation in the known world at the time, as they were about to face some powerful nations in a land that was promised to them. God over and over again reminds us of his prior acts and his faithfulness to inform our faith for the future. Look, God has given us that same reminder. God doesn't expect us to ignore millennia of history and events and just believe in him. You just got to believe in me. Don't worry about the past. No, he says, remember the past. Has God ever failed to uphold his word? Not once. He might have delayed longer than we want him to, but he has never failed to uphold his word, and his timing is perfect. The Christian faith, our faith, is both reasonable and justified. It doesn't need evidence to back it up, but the evidence always backs it up. It is grounded in a firm foundation, the very person and character of God. who does not change and is always good. God may be invisible, but as we already saw in Romans 1:20, all his attributes are seen in creation, in nature. But this also goes back to Scripture. In the very language of the Hebrew Old Testament, we are given this clue that faith and truth are inextricably linked, because the word for faith, emunah, and the word for truth, emet, have the same root word, amen. Now, those of you that have been in church long enough, what does that sound like to you? Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's because that's where that word comes from. It means true, sure, certain, solid. Our faith is not built on wishy-washy, maybe it's true, maybe it's not, I hope so. It is, this is the truth, here I stand. I can do none other. That is the Christian's legacy and lineage of faith. It's not based on this blind faith that we have in mind. Yes, we need to have faith, and yes, we need to trust a whole lot more, but it is not blind. It is based on the person of God. Now, Hebrews 11, this is often referred to as the hall of faith. We can't talk about faith and not enter here. And it is most important when we enter into the story of Abraham. In verse 17 through 19, we get this story of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Do you get the picture here? Abraham is about to sacrifice the fulfillment of God's promise. God said, Isaac is going to carry on your name. For generations, there's going to be a nation after him. And Abraham is about to kill him. Wow, this sounds like blind faith, doesn't it? But it says in the very next verse, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. But he considered, he reasoned, in other translations, he used his mind to act in faith, because he knew that God was faithful to keep his commands. God had been faithful when he had faced the king of Egypt. God was faithful when he had faced those kings who had stolen and kidnapped Lot. God was faithful when Abraham was far beyond the age that he should be able to have children, and yet here is Isaac. God was faithful then. Why would he not be faithful now? He knew something about the character of God. God was the giver of life. He could return it to even Isaac after he'd been sacrificed. He had reasoned. He knew about God. And he had trusted in him because of his known character. In a court case, you have character witnesses that the accused either, this is likely, given his character from previous, or no way, this does not fall in line with who he is. He knew God's nature as a faithful God, and he remembered God's promise regarding Isaac, and then he acted in faith. We're expected to act in faith in God's promises just like Abraham. But we do that from a position of trust based on all the knowledge we have of God, and we have far more of it through Scripture than perhaps even Abraham did. Abraham followed God's order based on his faith that God would keep his promise to raise up a nation through Isaac. This was reasoned and informed faith because of all the experience Abraham had had with God before. Now look, there will be times in our walk with God that the next step we take can only happen because we have pure faith in God. But pure faith is not blind faith. Pure faith is not blind. It's based on the knowledge of God's nature and his character, his promises in the Scripture, and our personal experience walking with God every day. Now look, let me encourage you, walk by faith. Because walking by sight only gets you so far as you can see. Living by faith lets you live and takes you beyond not only what you can see, but takes you beyond what you can even imagine. Can you imagine Abraham seeing his people today? Seeing his people even in what we see throughout Scripture. I don't think he could have possibly conceived of his son Isaac carrying all that potential for the promise of God. It wasn't blind faith, but he was blind to what the faith would lead him to. This is far better than we could imagine. Our heroes of the faith that are included in the rest of this chapter, they saw the promises not in front of them. They didn't see it all right there, but they saw it afar off as a distant, faint image. They didn't get to experience the fullness of God's faithfulness in all of his promises yet. And their hope on earth was left unfulfilled until later on, past their lifetime. But they knew what Jesus demonstrated for us. The full potential of all those promises, all those covenants, all of the prophecies that God has in Scripture were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is a focused conviction on more than our physical eyes can see. As the author of Hebrews puts it in chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." He's talking about continue to have faith. Even though you are tempted to give it up, even though you're drawn away from it, keep the faith. Run with endurance the race that is set before us with this focus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, or I prefer it, the founder and finisher of our faith, just because I like alliterations, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then he tells us, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." He says, you want to know how not to lose faith? Consider him. It's a reasoned faith, an informed faith, a faith that is focused on the founder and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. We have this clear example to follow that faith is not blind. I mean, goodness, if anybody could not have had blind faith, it was Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. There was no faith necessary for him. He knew it all from the beginning, how it would turn out. Have a faith like his. It's laser focused on God, and it is trusting in his character and plan. We are told to consider him, to reason about him, to think about him, to engage our brain. Christian, God did not give you a brain for you to dump it out when you come to him, but to engage it completely and focus on him. That is not blind faith. It's a faith with reason. So if God doesn't expect blind faith, what does he expect? God expects faith that is focused on his character. He expects the trust that his character deserves. He has been faithful. He has never once failed. He deserves our faith and our trust. God does not expect us to have blind faith. God expects us to have a faith that is reasoned, focused, and firmly grounded in him. Paul tells Timothy, his disciple in the faith, to be bold with the gospel, which is the call to have faith in God through Jesus Christ, because there is bound to be resistance whenever we preach faith. He tells him, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, which is why I suffer as I do. In other words, the gospel is the whole reason I'm going through the ordeal I'm going through. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Why is he willing to suffer? Why is he willing to keep the faith? Why does he trust God? Because he knows him. Because he's been convinced of a truth. His capability to handle whatever we are going through. That's why Paul has this faith. He's able to see the light through the darkness. Because the light was the revealed person of Jesus Christ. He says, I know him. I'm convinced that his protective abilities, and have found him to be more than capable to handle whatever comes my way. It was faith focused in God. So as we go forward, Christian, let me encourage you something. Remind yourself of when God has been faithful to you. Look back over your life. Think about all the times that God could have failed you and didn't. Now, I don't mean he lived up to your expectations. Because goodness, my expectations have been wrong so many times. But he has exceeded them every time. Might not have been comfortable, might not have been good in my definition, but it is by far better than what I could have ever expected. Remind yourself, think about this. God has gotten you through 100% of your worst days. I see a lot of Christians right now in a panic, in an uproar because of what's going on in our culture, our climate, the pandemic, the election, whatever it is that you are panicked about because you think all of a sudden now God's not in control. You need to have faith, but not blind faith. I'm not going to say just buck up and trust God more. No, you need to understand God a little bit more than you do right now. Because what Paul says here is that my confidence is based on what I know about God, the knowledge I have of him, the close relationship I have of him. When we have a weak, fragile, anemic faith, it means we need to know God more than we do right now. It means we need to dig in deeper to our relationship with him. It means we need to understand him more than we do right now. Now that it's not that we have to have blind faith, but that we need to have those blinders taken off so that we can see God as he truly is, trustworthy, faithful, and true. Seek to know God more. He wants a faith that is focused on him. We see this throughout Scripture. Time would fail us today just to go through all those examples. But if we look back at today's Advent reading, we can see that God makes a huge promise. Isaiah 40, 3 through 5 says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. Talk about some major terraforming. He is talking about totally renovating the topography of our planet. That's a big promise. And that's a big promise that just is added to the mountain of promises that God makes about the future. This is the Sunday of faith. This is the Sunday of preparing us for what is ahead. These are big promises that he makes about the coming Christ. So how can we be sure about it? How can we know that it's going to happen? Isaiah offers this. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For, here's the reason, here's the assurance, here's the explanation and the evidence. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Why would all of humanity see this? Because God himself, whose character is faithful and true, has spoken. The only reason we have faith in God is because he is faithful. The only reason we trust him is because he is trustworthy. A faith is only as strong as its object, and a trust is only as deserving as the person trusted. This is true. This is worthy of our faith simply because God said it. How do we know we can trust God? He hasn't lied to us yet. He has not held back from us yet. Doubt him though we may, he is true to his word. It is this very character of God that prepares us for his plan. The person he has shown himself to be that forms the foundation of our faith. Ours is not a blind faith, but a focused one. God expects a faith that is focused on his character. God does not expect blind faith. The Bible does not say that. There are sometimes we need to trust him with limited evidence, less than we would like, but it does not mean we have no evidence. It means we have the evidence, all the evidence we need in his character. Next week, we will continue Advent. We will talk about joy. And we'll talk about this whole phrase, I'm sure God just wants me to be happy. I'm looking forward to that next week. This week, let me encourage you to dig deeper in your relationship with God. When you go to Scripture, ask God this one question: Lord, who are you? Lord, who are you? Show me who you are. Show me your heart, that it might grow my faith. This week, as we prepare for Christmas, which feels so different than any other Christmas, when it might be hard to have faith in God, may we have a faith that is focused on Him, not on what is going on around us, but on Him who is in control of it all. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can have a faith that is not blind, that we don't walk in this world unaware of what is going on around us, that we have to close off our mind to the facts. Lord, would you remind us of the facts? Would you remind us of your character? As we enter into your word, God, may we see you in every page. May we see your heart poured out throughout history. Lord, I ask that our faith would be focused on you. Would you draw our eyes, draw our minds, draw our hearts once again to be completely, completely laser focused on you? Lord, you have said that those who know your name put their trust in you, and that you have not forsaken those who seek you. Lord, don't forsake us now. Don't let us forsake you. Let us focus on you. Let us see you. May that be the object of our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope and faith. I'll see you all next week, Lord willing, in person. As you go, may God grow your focused faith, and may you go in peace.